We're back in Colossians that we've named this series Our Mysterious Hope. We now know that the mystery is Jesus. If you haven't read ahead, we've talked about that a few times. And the hope that we have in Jesus. We're going to be looking at a passage that we chatted about at the MC Sunday 2 weeks ago, but we haven't necessarily unpacked some of it all. And as I look at Colossians 2, 1 to 7, we're only going to be looking at a few of these verses, but I want to read this for us, and then we'll get in with it. I want you to know how hard, this is Paul, the author, writing to Colossians, to a church he actually hasn't met. He hasn't met any of them. He knows a couple people that are there, but he hasn't been on site. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Sounds familiar. A few verses earlier, they talked about the mystery. Paul talked about the mystery of Christ as well. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent with you in body, I am present with you in the spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ Jesus. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in your faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So here, it's interesting, this passage, it does talk about the fine-sounding arguments that we're going to talk about next week, is that he brings it up again. I don't want you to be deceived. So we're going to look at that for next week. But this week, I want to ask the question, as we read these verses, I guess I maybe should ask it, what is the goal? It's quite obvious where Paul says this, but what is the goal? In verses 2 to 3, he says this, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, which is namely in Christ. So the goal is that they'd be encouraged and united in love, so that they would know the mystery which is found in Jesus. So it's almost like the mystery that is found in Jesus is to be a reflection of the goal, which is to be encouraged and united in love. United in love is the goal. As we reflect on, as like last week, we were able to ponder and look at and reflect on who Jesus is, who God is, the true God revealed in Jesus Christ, that is the one who moves us and motivates us to love one another, and to create a community that looks like that. So the goal here, I would say, is love by understanding and knowing Christ Jesus more and more. So we're to love. It comes down to the two, it's almost too simple sometimes. All of the law is bound up into two commandments. Love God, and love others as yourself. That's it. But we also know that life is complicated. And we are humans that don't always have a bent or a procrastinate to love, but a propensity to love with our whole hearts all the time. Because love means that we have to trust someone or something. And that's really hard to do. So the goal here would be that the church would be encouraged and united in love. And by understanding and looking at the person of Jesus, that's going to motivate them, empower them, and also not just empower them, it's going to change and shape them to be a more loving people. Because that is what God would want in the world in this way. And as we look around the world, we just, you know, I don't even know. I can't even make any geopolitical comments. All I just know is I'm just grieved at the lack of love. So that's that goal. It's interesting here. Now let's look at, okay, I just have to say it because it's right there. It is. We're going to read verses 6-7. It's right here. These are what we're going to pay attention on to, okay? Verses 6 and 7, yes. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Rooted. Rooted. There's this image of steadiness. There's this image of root system that is getting its nourishment for who it is, and or the tree from an outside source. That actually is an outside source that becomes inside the tree, becomes in, rooted. The roots go down deep here. And if you read Psalm 1, you can look at the tree, that imagery of the tree of life. There's lots of images of trees in our Bible here. And Paul is wanting us to understand this. Rooted, built up, strengthened. And what does it mean to be rooted? Just leave that open. What comes to mind when you think about what does it mean to be rooted? Images coming up.
Water,
right? Need life. Gives us life. Yes. Thank you, Rob. Beverly?
Stable,
right? Yeah, a roots that would actually be a system that would hold the tree or whatever it would be upright. Yeah? Stable. Root. Yeah. More and more studies are showing that, right, on trees and how these, especially in, I think it's in the West Coast here, with trees are interconnectedness with other trees and root system that are holding each other up. We know that when you go to different communities and they're going to have to either clear cut or they want to save one or two trees. But if they do save one or two trees, they know one of the two trees, when they do that, they're going to be a lot more apt for those trees to fall. So they have to really do a good analysis of what trees to keep, what trees not to keep, maybe because of the root system. Yeah, Sharon?
Alive.
Thank you. The obvious, which I, in a sense, I even missed. Alive, rooted, means that you're alive, right? Pardon? You're fed. Yes, fed. So how do we become alive as humans? How do we become fed spiritually in our lives? I don't know if you, on your, in my Bible, there's a couple different headings. Here it says, under, just before the verses of verse 6 and 7, it says, spiritual fullness in Christ. Our spiritual life is in this. How to become alive? How to become fed? How to become, in a sense, maybe shade for others? Maybe something of beauty to be able to experience as well. Well, as I was thinking about that, I'm riffing on this idea of being rooted. I wonder if there's different practices for us as Christians to be that help our roots go down deep, that give us life, that reveal who God is and shapes us in more and more in the image of God. Quite often you'll see here in Colossians, especially in Galatians, the image is that Christ is in you. And that is the image that we have here. We've mentioned that a few times, where Dwight was mentioning at the beginning that the Creator, Jesus the Creator in you, shaping you in the image of the Creator. What a beautiful picture. And that's a mystery as well. How does this all happen? Well, there's a beauty in the fact that the Spirit indwells us, yes. But then we've talked about over the years where we have to also then figure out, how do we put ourselves in a position to be shaped in the image of the Creator? Think about that for a minute. How do you yourself put yourself in a position to be shaped by the Creator? I have some thoughts that I'm going to get to, but I want to, if anyone wants to answer that question, I would love to hear. How do you put yourself in a position to be shaped in the image of the Creator? I guess the question might be, what are some age-old Christian practices that shape us? Some of us that maybe grew up in churches, depends on how we were raised or grown up or try to understand it. A lot of times, I know for me, we talked about, like, my upbringing was all about, like, the grace of God. You don't have to do anything. And realize you actually have to do something, actually, right? So it's this kind of a paradox that this is a free gift, but what do you do with the gift once you receive it then? And how do you grow in your fullness and into more and more of a mature Christian? Well, it's a variety of different ways. It might be here, I'll just throw a few things up here. I think I missed service on here, but practices of a rooted faith and spirituality would be prayer. Gathering together. Some of us could be doing a lot of other things on a Sunday morning, especially when it's sunny out. Like, it's going to be really sunny in the late August, okay? It's going to be awesome. gathering together, being listening to someone that sometimes doesn't think that he or she has a whole lot of wisdom to give. But the faithfulness of unpacking the Word of God, understanding the Spirit of God speaks to us in the gathering, that's partly being shaped, right? Hospitality. If that shapes you, right? Hospitality, especially in the hospitality in the biblical sense of maybe entertaining angels unaware. Maybe entertaining people that don't necessarily look like you or act like you. Maybe hospitality in the Bible, Old Testament, whatnot, speaks highly about taking care of widows and orphans and immigrants and people on the outside. That'll shape you in the image of who Jesus is, the Creator. Generosity. Generosity is a practice that Christians have shown over and over and over again. And generosity is because it outflows from who God is. Jesus was the most generous person, and yet he, in a sense, he didn't have a lot of tangible or money to give away, but he gave away his person. He gave away his life. He gave away his time. He gave away his prayer. He gave away his presence. He gave away to the entire world. He gave away his life and forgiveness to a world. That as we reflect on him, we allow that forgiveness to shape our own lives so that then we can become alive. Nice. Worship. That's a practice that will shape us in different ways. I had a friend, and I just want to acknowledge, had a friend that came in, came last week. I chatted with him. I I asked him if I could share. He said yes. Hadn't seen him in like about 25, 30 years from Bible college. And long story short, his church experience has shaped him in maybe over the last several years, for better, but for worse. And he says, you know, Kevin, last time I told you, if I was ever in Vancouver, I'm going to come to your church, the one church I'll come to. I'm like, okay, thank you. That's a lot of expectation there. He says, well, I don't want to know those churchy songs. They've ruined me. And so he just stepped out for a while. He came back in, and he was seated here. And then afterwards, I said, hey, what's your perspective on church? He says, oh, my goodness. Your people were so very kind and actually authentic and asked me really good questions. Thank you. And sorry, I can't get into the churchy music. And then he talked about when we were looking at, we could kindly just be nice. And he talked about, sorry, I lost my train of thought here, but he talked about that music for him, especially some of the words that were they didn't always line up, and it didn't make sense for him. So he had to step out for that, and he came. But he said, reflecting on that image of the father and the son and the prodigal son, and hearing so many people's input, what a privilege. Thank you. And then he said at the end, he says, and thank you for trying. Now he said trying, but I think it's what we're doing. So he said, and thank you for trying to do church in a way that doesn't destroy souls. I was like, oh, wow. Now, we don't ever want to be something, we're this because they're that. But this is why it's a beautiful picture that we try to aspire to be a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. Because it's life-giving. And worship for him that day was life, where it hadn't been life for many, many times, many, many years. Teaching. It was awesome to the last couple little while to hear from Dwight and Brian. I remember listening and hearing when you were able to, Dana, a year ago, listening to you and Diane, when you speak the words you do, we're being taught by various different people through what the Word of God is speaking to us, and it's a good thing. I remember when we said thank you to Dwight, and everyone was like clapping, because teaching shapes us. It does. And evangelism, or announcing the good news. These are all different practices that shape us. So, why do I have to spend all this time on it? We're going to talk a little bit about today, the simple thing about prayer and how maybe that will shape us. But we have different various ideas of what spirituality, how it shapes us. I'm going to have Dwight is going to come up for five or so minutes. And he was explaining this to me the other day, and I was like, oh my goodness, it would be great next week if you could share this with our people. And then I'm going to talk a little bit more about prayer. And Dwight is going to, you can pull up the slide for him. That'd be great. I think it's ready to go.
Okay. Well, thank you, Kevin. I hope this connects, and I hope you can make connections with this.
Yeah,
but
absolutely.
This is, I was just explaining to Kevin that when we talk about spirituality in the class that I teach, I recognize that we have people there who come from a variety of religious traditions, but also come from a variety of Christian traditions. And one of the beautiful things about studying church history is that you begin to realize that the tradition we were raised in isn't the only one. And I remember years ago when I got to teach Christian history, there were Mennonite students who were all excited about the reformers. Yeah, we were going to have the Reformation. And then we got to the next chapter and realized that the reformers wanted to, you know, drown them and burn them at the stake. And then all of a sudden, they weren't so pleased about the reformers who didn't like their forebears. And wait a minute, these are all Christians? What's going on here? So when you begin to study the history of the church, we find these fascinating trends and streams, if you will. And so I adapted this, I found this grid in a book on prayer. I think that's the connection you were making. Mm-hmm. But I adapted it a little bit for just to think about traditions of spirituality. And so let me just briefly explain what I do in class. At the top, on the vertical axis, you have intellect. So you could think about intellectualism or rational, sort of, I got to get all my, you know, everything has to be logical and in a row. Everything has to make sense, right? At the bottom is more mind-heart, and we might tend to associate mind with intellect because we think, but really here the concept of mind is more like Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's not about the logic, it's about a way of being, it's about a way of seeing the world, it's about a way of thinking, it's where your heart is. So mind-heart is at the bottom. Cataphatic, that's just a Greek kind of rip off there, which basically means what are things that we can say about God? So what are the things that have been revealed about God that we can actually say things, put words to? But on the other end is the apophatic, or the mystery of God, that emphasizes what God is not. And it's a lot harder to put words to the things that God is not. And we often find ourselves in mysterious places there where it's wordless, it's speechless. We find ourselves in awe, and we can't really put words to that. And so what I ask students to do then is to kind of position themselves and say, what strain of spirituality and understanding has shaped you? So if you take the upper quadrant there, theological renewal is kind of both sides here. But if you take focus on the rational and the things that have been revealed, is that we might find ourselves focusing our sense of spirituality. To be spiritual is to get all your doctrinal ducks in a row. Like, I have to get all my statements of faith exactly carefully worded, and that's what it means to be spiritual. I got to get it all right. Okay? Down below, on the other quadrant, is there are things that the ways in which God reveals himself might be more to the mind and heart. And so it's more experiential, and so there's more of a focus on thinking exclusively, you know, focusing on born again, the experience of worship, the experience of being in prayer, being feeling the presence of God. In the other quadrant down here, there's more of a focus on the inner life, on contemplation, of being ready to sit in silence and let God be, and let God speak. In quiet by yourself, solitude and silence. And being content with that, not always having words for it. But then there are people who kind of don't quite fit all of that either, and their focus is on knowing, but the knowing is really about getting things right in a very different way than getting the details of their beliefs right, but getting their deeds right. And they want to serve. And so what they focus on is societal regeneration, social action, justice, peace. These are the people who are going to fight, you know, they're going to go out and feed the poor. They're going to they're going to look out for all the needs of the world. They're not really concerned about the doctrinal ducks in a row. They're not really concerned about the worship experience. They just want to make sure that people are served properly. Right? That's their form of spirituality. And so what I invite students to think about is which one has shaped you, but which one might you be drawn to? Maybe you were raised in a tradition that was more over in the top right, and you find yourself drawn to the bottom left, or vice versa. There's room within the whole story of the Christian tradition of worship and prayer and spirituality to be able to kind of develop a sense of wholeness and fulfillment in all of those. But I want to just point out one other thing on the graph that I found really helpful. You can't really see it, but on the there's an excess for each quadrant. And the excess in the top right is that you could get so hyper-focused on everything being rational that you forget to love. You can get so focused here on the experience that you forget to think. You can get so focused here on being quiet that you disconnect from the world. And you can get so focused there on being moralistic in your activities that you forget to do any of the other three. And so the challenge for all of us, I think, this is what I put to students, is find there's a way, and there's a lot to explore in the history of your life and develop a holistic sense of what it means to be spiritual mm-hmm. in Christ. And that's what I was talking about. So you can take it however you want.
Absolutely. No, that's so good. Thank you, Dwight. Is that helpful? And partly because as we look at how prayer would shape us, for some of us, they're like, what does that mean? Well, some of us will be okay, and it might be easier for us to sit or pray, but some of us might need to just go and do as well. But in your doing, can you be prayerful of what is your surroundings and what's going on? How can we have the mind of Christ and the eyes of Christ in our doing? And are we doing the things that are actually revealing who God is in the right way? And then how do we also understand who God is? And so all of this, what I liked about this and what I wanted Dwight to talk about is that we're being shaped in so many different ways as followers of Jesus. And some of us might need more shaping in one area than others in that way. Or we just need to be maybe okay or see someone else in that way. Oh, wow, that's great for them in that way. And so I just thought it would, as we were talking about shaping and life and being rooted, some of us, some roots were getting maybe... I won't try to explain what was in my head right there. But I'm hoping that we can see that we can be shaped in so many different ways. We're shaped by just being with each other because we need to learn how to love other people other than ourselves. We can be shaped in quietness to hear the voice of God. We need to be shaped in our worship and singing, but it might not be singing. It may be, you might come, we're joking, Tracy and I were joking one time, we're like, now that Julie is on her maternity leave, and we're working now with everyone, we're like, you might just come in here, and all of a sudden, it might be Gregorian chants one Sunday, because all the worship leaders are busy. I'm joking, but maybe not, we'll see. But worship might look differently for different people, right? Like my friend Jeremy, singing for him isn't working for him anymore. So he sees worship in a different way. But today, I'm hoping that we can be shaped in the area, I'm going to choose one, in the area of prayer. I have repeated this phrase from Brian Zahn many times because it's helped me understand prayer in the shaping way better, and it's in the front of our, many of you have this, there's more in the back, these are prayer books that we have, but they're prayer books that are just other people's prayers that you can pray that will help shape you. It's scripture, it's other people's prayers. Sometimes I used to just go and pray, and it was more of a vacuum. And then I ended up praying and asking God to do my bidding instead of being shaped by God. So the primary purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what we think God ought to do, but to be properly formed. Now, there's a time and place for intercession. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want to hear all of our details. No, God wants to know all of that. But if I only spend my time asking God to do what I want him to do, and when I realize that prayer could actually form me, help form me, that it would be something that would be rooted, that would be life-giving, and help shape me, what a beautiful picture that is. And so formation, it's about formation, not manipulation. This kind of prayer, prayer that's transforming the person praying rather than persuading God to do our bidding. Seeing through God's eyes, prayer as we pray that God would reform us, then it's allowing us to have, what slide says here, prayer is about aligning our perspective with God's, viewing the world through God's eyes of love instead of my eyes of need. Relationship, not transaction. It's meant to be a relationship that shapes us, not a tool for managing God. And so if the one thing I can encourage us in that way, to how are we putting ourselves in a position to be shaped? And maybe some of us could be prayer this way. And again, like maybe Dwight says, maybe we're becoming so quiet that we're so reclusive, and we might just have to get up and go do something that's an act of love. But we can be formed by how we pray, encouraging prayers that would be rooted in Christian tradition that focuses on who Jesus is, let me be clear on that, rather than mere consumeristic wishes. What's the goal? Remind me of the goal again that Paul talked about today. What's the goal? Encouraged in love, right? A community of love. If the goal is love, and we are to be reshaped in the image of the one who is love, then I'll ask a couple questions before we pray. Maybe one question you can ask is this: how might love need to be reshaped in me today? Maybe I'm a big doer. Maybe I'm doing. Maybe I just need to sit and receive God's love. What is that? Maybe, or maybe I need to move towards loving others more practically. Or maybe I'm got some bitterness inside me that I need to understand what it means to forgive others, so I can live a life that's rooted, that gives life, rather than something withering on the vine. I'm not sure. We all have different situations, but how might love need to be reshaped in me today? Is there someone or some group that I could show love to this week? Another question might be, how might I need to receive God's love for myself today? And before we read this prayer, I want to encourage us that there's a few practical things. There's prayer book here at the back. You can pick one up. Lectio 365, it's an app. The information's on our website under resources and prayer. That's something that I'm going to be reading a prayer from that. It's really helpful. And there's also a link if you want to be along the journey of the Jesus Collective movement. That's the Lenten journey. That's also a link on the website. So we have opportunity for you for resources in this way. But how might we be rooted and established in our faith? And one of the ways we're gathering, but one of the ways would be prayer. So I'm going to pray this prayer that if you've been following the Lectio 365, it came up last night and it caught my attention to bring it to us here. I'm going to read it over three times. And then after, the band can come up and lead us in the last song. And it's a prayer that was from Gertrude the Great, a Benedictine monk in the 13th century. O love, O God who created me, in your love, recreate me. O love, who redeemed me, fill up in me whatever part of your love has fallen into neglect within me. O love, O God, who first loved me, grant that my whole soul and with my whole strength, I may love you. O love, O God, who created me, in your love, recreate me. O love, who redeemed me, fill up in me whatever part of your love has fallen into neglect within me. O love, O God, who first loved me, grant that with my whole soul and with my whole strength, I may love you. O love, O God who created me, in your love, recreate me. O love who redeemed me, fill up in me whatever part of your love has fallen into neglect within me. O love, O God, who first loved me, grant that with my whole soul and with my whole strength, I may love you. O God, would you give us a vision of who you are? Remind us again as this prayer that was prayed centuries ago and now made available to us. Would you shape us? Would you recreate us in the image of Jesus? Would you give us a vision that would be bigger than ourselves? One that would bring life in our bones, in our souls, one that would be rooted in you so that we might live out our lives in such a way that there would be flourishing for others. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.